Well, it's a delight to have the opportunity once again to open the Word of God with you. And so I would ask that you take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to the 37th Psalm, Psalm 37. Let me read, and you're hearing the first seven verses of this psalm. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him, and do not fret because of him who prospers in his ways, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. We will stop our reading there. Let's again ask God to come and meet with us around His Word together this evening. Our Father in heaven, again, we would come and ask that as Your Word is opened, that You would be pleased to come by Your Spirit and through Your Word and do us good. Father, we pray that the Word of God may have an effect upon how we live in this world. That, Father, we would not just be hearers of the Word, but that we would be doers of the Word. So help us in our time together in Your Word this evening to honestly examine our own lives and see that our lives are lived according to the standards of Your Word. And we'll give You the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this psalm is one that has been penned by David. And we may not know exactly when he wrote this psalm, but we do know something about David when he wrote it. And here's what we know. He is an old man. If you look at verse 25 of this psalm, David says, I have been young, and now I am old. And that's the testimony of many of us. I was young, believe it or not, but now I'm old. And so David has had experience living in this world. He has been met with many challenges. He would have many rise up and oppose him. He would know what it was to have troubling circumstances that he must deal with. He has lived a life and endured many, many things. And some of those things have caused his heart to fear. And so tonight we have the opportunity, as it were, to sit at the feet of David. Sort of imagining this older man pulling up a chair and sitting before you and saying, let me share some of the things that I have learned through my life. And hopefully, we bend our ears and say, I want to learn. I want to learn from you, David, and from your experiences, and from your challenges. Now, children and young people, sometimes it's not easy to listen to the older ones. But believe it or not, they have more experience. And if you listen close enough, you may very well learn something from what they have gone through. And that's what we're doing tonight. We're sitting at the feet of David. And David sort of describes what life has been like. And in that description, he talks about two different people. First of all, he talks about the wicked. He says, in this world, there are those who are evildoers. Verse 1. Do not fret because of evil doers. He talks about how these evil doers seem to prosper as they live in this world. Look there at the end of verse 7. Do not fret because of him that prospers in his way. Here's a man that seems to be living in this world, and he walks according to his own way. He has decided what's best. He has decided how he ought to live. And as Isaiah 53 talks about, he is a man who turns to his own way, and he seems to be prospering in doing so. David goes on and not only speaks about evildoers, but he also speaks about this group of people with this terminology. They're scheming to do evil. They have no thought of following the path of God, but they're scheming to do that which is evil. Again, at the end of verse 7, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. I think I have a better idea than God. And therefore, instead of following God's way, I'm going to scheme to do my own thing, which God describes as an evil scheming. In verse 38, he refers to them as transgressors. But the transgressors will be altogether destroyed. A transgressor is someone who rebels against God. He defies God's authority. So they are evildoers. They scheme to do that which is evil. They are rebellious against God. And then one of the common words that is used here in this psalm is that of they are wicked. 10 times David uses that term. Well, I'm sorry, 13 times David uses that term to describe those who live in opposition to God. It is used there in verse 10. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. They are wicked. It is a word that points out to the fact that they are guilty. In other words, in the sight of God, these men are like criminals. Now, the world may not consider them criminals. The world may look upon them as free thinkers. The world may look upon them as being tolerant. But God says, before me, they're criminals. They are wicked. Wicked. In verse 20, he refers to them as the enemies of the Lord. Those who would oppose God. David says, as I live in this world, I find myself surrounded by those who are evildoers. They scheme to do that which is evil. They're transgressors. They are wicked. They are enemies of God. At the end of the day, David says, I'm living in a fallen world. And I point that out just to remind all of us that living in a wicked world is not something new. It's been going on for a long, long time. From back in Genesis chapter 2, when Adam and Eve decided to disobey God and took the fruit that God forbade them to eat. And in the very next chapter, chapter 3, we have one brother killing another brother. We live in a wicked world. We live in a fallen world. And we ought not to be surprised when the murdering of innocent babies in a mother's womb is considered to be okay. After all, you have things to do and you don't need to be hindered by a baby in pursuing them. We ought not to be surprised when Planned Parenthood have decided to harvest, as it were, the body parts of those babies who have been extracted from a mother's womb. We ought not to be surprised by that. We live in a wicked world. We ought not to be surprised when the so-called Supreme Court of our land, and one day they'll find out they're not as supreme as they thought they were, but when the Supreme Court of our land has declared that same-sex couples can now be married, which makes no sense. Marriage and same-sex cannot be found in the same sentence. We ought not to be shocked by those things. We live in a fallen world. And we ought not be shocked when Donald Trump and the Pope decide to go after each other with who's more Christian than the other, with a real misunderstanding of biblical Christianity on both their parts. We ought not to be shocked. We live, David says, I live in a fallen world. That's a reality. But he also notes that in this world, there are the righteous, what he calls the righteous. That term is used 9 times in this psalm. Verse 16, better is the little of the righteous than the abundant of many wicked. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. So David notes that there are those who are righteous who live in the world. They're not just good, decent people. They are righteous. And one might ask the question, how are they able to be noted as being righteous? How did that happen? Was it something they were born with? Is it because of their bloodline that's the way they become righteous? Is it because of things they've accomplished in their lives? Is that how they became righteous? Well, we get a hint to answering that question in verse 39 that we've already read. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Now, verse 39 points to the deliverance that comes from the wicked. But certainly the Lord has more than that in mind here. He reminds us that any righteousness cannot be found in a man himself. It must come from outside of man. This morning at Reformed Baptists of Lenawee, we were in Philippians chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul was dealing with this righteousness that some people do believe comes from your bloodline and from the things that you've accomplished. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, if anybody can gain acceptance with God and be declared righteous because of who they are and what they've done, you can't beat me. It's almost as though David says, I dare you to try. Because you know what? I'm an eighth dayer.
I was circumcised, I mean, according to the strictest part of the law, on the eighth day, huh? Eighth day. Not only that, I'm from the nation of Israel. There's no mixed stock in my life. I'm a pure Israelite. Now, I've called Ancestry.com and they've shown my bloodline and there's no blip in it. It's straight, I mean, it's pure as pure can be. I'm an Israelite. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Tribe of Benjamin. You get better than that. Benjamin was one of Jacob's favorite sons. It was from the tribe of Benjamin that King Saul came from. Maybe Paul got his name from that very king. I'm from that tribe. Not only that, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm the purest of the pure. So my bloodline certainly demonstrates that if anybody has an advantage to be accepted by God, hey, it's me. Here's my resume. Now let's see yours. Not only that, look at the things I've accomplished. Man, let's stand side by side because I don't think you can measure up to me. When it comes to the law of God, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee. The Lord Himself even said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm measuring up with the Pharisees. When it comes to zeal, you can't get more zealous than me. I mean, some are involved in trying to bring about some proselytes. They're trying to convince people to join us. But let me tell you, I'll go even further. Because you see, if you don't join us, and I'll do everything I can to get you to join us, but if you won't join me, I'll kill you. How's that? You want zeal? Beat that! And when it comes to the righteousness of the law of God, I'm blameless. I'm blameless. When it comes to outward conduct, man, I'll stand up to any of you. Because I've conformed my life to the law of God externally. I'm looking pretty good. Here's my resume, man. What's yours look like? So if anybody can have confidence in the flesh, it's me. In fact, there was a time in my life, Paul says, I looked at all those things and I said, bingo. I mean, you add them all up. And certainly God will accept me. But something radically happened. And I came to realize that my righteousness is not going to come by these things. In fact, I think it's Pastor Martin that says he began to learn a little new math. And he says, I went back and I added them again. And they're lost. They do me no good when it comes to finding acceptance with God. Nothing. Well, how did this change come about? At one time, they were of great advantage. Now you say they're worth nothing. How did that happen? And Paul says, well, it happened because of Jesus Christ. On account of Christ. Because you see, I can trace my bloodline down to Jacob. But then I realize, wait a minute, it goes further. And I can trace it all the way to Adam. And I'm a sinner. And you take all those things, being an eighth dayer from the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, having great zeal, being found blameless to the external works of the law. I realized that all those things were tainted with sin. And I needed Christ. That's where the righteousness comes from. And David says there are righteous in this world. But that righteousness comes from God.
And so David says, as I look in this world in which I live, there are the evildoers, yes, but there are the righteous. And as the righteous, we now sit at His feet and say, okay, David, as we live in a fallen world, as we see the evil all around us, what are we to do? And David sets before them, first of all, a challenge. David sets before his readers a challenge as to what they ought to do even as they are surrounded by the wicked. And I would have you notice the challenge with me. First of all, David says, do not fret. There in verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers. Now, what does that mean? It's not a word we use a lot. Well, maybe we use it, but I'm not sure we always use it correctly. At least I don't. I always thought, do not fret means don't worry. But the word fret that he uses three times in this psalm, verse 1, verse 7, and verse 8, the Hebrew word means to burn. To burn. And it is often translated angry. In Genesis 4 and verse 6, when God rejected Cain's offering and accepted Abel's offering, we read, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Same word. Why are you angry and your countenance fallen? So what David tells us is as you live in a fallen world and you see wickedness all around you, do not allow yourselves to be worked up into a slow burn. Don't allow yourself to become carnally angry. Don't you get that way sometimes? I mean, when people call that which is evil good, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little tight around the collar and red face. And sometimes I may even use language I ought not to use and refer to them in derogatory ways, which I ought not to do. Now I know there's something called righteous anger. And we ought to be engaged in righteous anger, but most of the time, speaking for me, I'll let your conscience be your guide. But it's easy to get angry. We find that in the Word of God. Remember there in Luke chapter 9, the disciples go into Samaria, and the Samaritans reject Christ. Do you remember what the disciples says? The disciples say to the Lord, let's call fire down from heaven. Let's call fire down from... That was their response. We'll show these guys and we'll watch them burn up. And our Lord rebukes them. Goes after them. Remember there in Numbers chapter 20, God tells Moses, speak to the rock. But the people have been so rebellious, when Moses gets to the rock, he strikes it. Because he was upset because of the rebellion of the people. And we might step back and say, well, I understand Moses. Here's these rebellious guys who are always complaining and murmuring, and he's just had it. So what's the big deal? It cost him the promised land. So we need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to become carnally angry. I meet some Christians that live in a fallen world and it's like they're always angry. And David warns us against that.
And we must be careful. We must be careful. We're warned in the Word of God not to do that. And I trust we'll take heed to that warning. Look at verse 7. It uses the same terminology. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. They seem to be getting away with it. Listen, they're not going to get away with it. Not going to happen. Now, it may not be according to your timetable, and I know your timetable you may think is better, but it's not. So do not get angry. The second challenge here in verse 1, do not be envious. Do not be envious. We look around and as we see in Psalm 73, the wicked seem to be prospering. I mean, we look around and we scratch our head and say, man, what's going on? They seem to be getting away with it. They seem to be prospering. They don't have a hatred of sin. They simply are living for themselves. I'm trying to keep my heart. I'm being diligent in seeking to maintain good communion with God and to desire to live as God has commanded me. But here's my neighbor over here. He has no regard for God. In fact, he goes his own way and he seems to be doing all right. He seems to be getting away with it. And we become envious. Why am I so diligent in keeping my own heart? Why do I make it my priority to maintain a good conscience before God? But we've got to remember the end. So we don't envy them. God is not. And you read through this psalm, we don't have time to go to it in detail, but read through this psalm, David addresses over and over again the fact that God is not indifferent to evil. And He will bring their actions to an end one day. Mark it down. It will happen. So that's a challenge. Do not be angry, do not fret, and do not be envious with the wicked that are all around us. But also, as you read through this psalm, you not only have the challenge given to us by David, but then he goes on and he charges us. He charges us. If we're not to be envious, if we're not to be angry, what should we be doing as the people of God living in a fallen world? And if you read verses 3 through verse 7, there are seven charges he gives to the people. I mean, not seven. There are four charges that he gives to the people of God that we need to take heed to. It's not rocket science. It's very simple, really. Notice what they are. First of all, he says, as you live in this world of evildoers, as you live in this world of those who do wrong, as you live in this world of wickedness, what do you do? First of all, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. As you live in this world, you continually trust in God. You believe Him. You believe what the Scriptures say about Him, that He is sovereign, that He is all-wise God, far wiser than any of us. And I can trust Him. He will do what He says. I can trust Him. And it's almost as though David says, yeah, and do good. And what's good? It's being found in obedience to Him. But notice, he says, I don't want you to all run up to the mountains, find a cave, and become hermits. Take your Bibles, go up in the cave, and sit there. And no, notice what he says.
Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Live in this world. You're going to rub shoulders with the wicked. But you demonstrate a faithfulness to God. And as you do that, then be ready to give an answer to those who ask of the hope that lies in you. I guarantee you, if you trust God and you live in this world, you're going to stand out. And sooner or later, the world's going to say, man, what is it about you that is so different? Secondly, we're to delight in the Lord, and your desires will come to pass. We're to live in this world taken up with God, being passionate about God. You know, you can be passionate about anything as you live in this world. And it's okay, unless it's God. But as believers who live in a fallen world, we ought to be a people that are so taken up with our great God. And finding ourselves delighting in Him. We ought to be the happiest people. Laughter should not be void in our lives. I've met a lot of Christians who are so sour. Never smile. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, getting on the internet and coming up with the joke of the day so you can laugh. I'm talking about knowing your God so much, you just have joy in your heart even when the wicked seem to be prospering. He says, delight in the Lord. Be captivated with the Lord. Know in your heart that He has a plan for your life and He's working it out completely, and one day you will experience a life that is void of sin, a life that is void of sorrow, a life that is void of hardship. That day's coming. And when the wicked think they have all the answers and think they're going to win this thing, you can sit back and laugh and say, you must be kidding me. I know the end of the story. And therefore, I can delight in God. Thirdly, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. It literally means to roll one's way onto God. In other words, as we live in this world and we face challenges and difficulties, we're willing to say, Lord, I'm giving them to You. There's a lot of uncertainty in my life. There's a lot of challenges that I face. And I don't know the outcome. Nobody likes living with uncertainty. And as we live in this world, there is uncertainty. We may have uncertainty with regard to our physical condition and what we go through. We may have uncertainty with regard to our economy. What's going to happen? When is this debt thing going to completely collapse and everything? What's going to happen then? Or are we going to go through another Great Depression and so forth and so on? And there's a lot of uncertainty that surrounds us. But I say, Lord, You're still in control. I roll it on to You. I'm committed to You. I just want to be found faithful. And in this world, there's going to be tribulation. But I can be of good cheer because You're carrying out Your gracious plan. Now, dear people, I'm not saying that because I think it's easy to do. I find it very difficult. There's times I look at my grandchildren and I think, what's going to happen? What's life going to be like for them? But
Lord, I know you have a plan.
And even though in this world we will face all kinds of trials, persecutions, I know that God loves me, and I know that God cares for me, and I will commit my way to Him.
Listen, there's no doubt all of you, most of you know that reality. But may God help us to live it and be a people truly committed to God.
And then the final charge that He gives to us is verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Rest in the Lord speaks of my condition. It's a word that simply means to be silent, to be still. One man said it means to be dumbstruck in the midst of challenges and disappointments and uncertainties and sorrows. I rest in Him. I do not need to become unsettled. I do not need to be frantic. I do not need to be overwhelmed. What's going to happen? I don't know. I don't know how it's going to come out. Oh, No. I rest in God. That's my condition. I rest in Him. Psalm 131 and verse 2. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a winged child rests against his mother. C.H. Spurgeon says, it's not an easy thing to quiet yourself. Sooner a man may calm a sea or rule the wind or tame a tiger than to quiet himself. Spurgeon said, it's times it's easier to tame a tiger than just to rest in God. But he says, we need to rest in Him. Be at peace. We sang, it's a wonderful hymn, isn't it? I love singing that hymn. I was disappointed we had to sit singing that hymn. I wanted to stand up. It is well. It is well with my soul. It may not be well with my body. It may not be well with things all around me. But it's well with my soul. And I can rest in that. But with resting in the Lord, he says, wait patiently for Him. So my condition is to rest in the Lord, but my confidence comes in waiting upon God. Some years ago, I did a series of messages on waiting upon God. I don't know about you, it's one of the most difficult things we have to do in this world is to wait. I hate to wait. Last night, my wife reminded me of how much I hate to wait, as she looked at me and said, you're becoming impatient. But I could make excuses. I was tired. Just got back in from Seattle. Had a lot going on. But she was right. I didn't have time to wait for people in front of me. Because I'm not in control. If I'm waiting, I'm not in control. If I'm waiting, it's uncertain how long I'm going to wait. Waiting is very difficult. But as believers, we're told to wait on God. And not to give ourselves to complaining and murmuring, but to put our confidence in Him. And though I may not know the outcome, He does. And I will wait upon Him, even in the midst of uncertainty. I will place my confidence into the hands of the one
who is carrying out His own plan perfectly. Therefore, do not lose heart. Do not faint. Do not grow in despair. Wait upon Him. We live in a fallen world, dear people. I don't expect any of you to walk out of here tonight and say, "Wow, you're so insightful." We live in a fallen world. We do live in a fallen world. But may God help us not to fret. May God help us not to become angry. But may we be found as a people who trust in Him, who delight in Him, who commits our ways to Him, and who rest and wait upon Him. May God give us the grace to do so. It's not an easy thing to do, but by His grace, we can. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again we pray that You would have dealings with each of us. First of all, Father, we would pray for those who may be numbered with the wicked, who may sit among us tonight. There's a moral goodness found in them, and they believe that God can't find them all that bad, and yet, Lord, you describe them as transgressors, evildoers. And Father, we pray that tonight You would show them their sin, and then show them the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and so work in their hearts that You would draw them to faith in Him and repentance over their sins. Father, there's a lot of uncertainty that surrounds us in our day. There's a lot of evil that's all around us. And sometimes we would confess that, Lord, we wonder, are the wicked going to win? But we thank You for Your Word that tells us the truth, that they will not win, they will be destroyed. It's the righteous that will inherit the land. And therefore, Father, we pray that You would help us as we live in this world to be a people whose lives are marked out by a trust in You, a delight in You, a commitment to You, a waiting patiently upon You. Father, You know what each one of us are going through, the challenges that we face, the troubles that we experience. But, oh Father, help us in the midst of all that to be of good cheer, because You will carry out Your plan and You will carry it out perfectly. But it causes us all the more to cry out, "Even so, come quickly." And so, Father, take Your Word and use it in the lives of each of us to do us good, and we'll give You the glory. So we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.